We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. You can turn to Romans chapter 14 this morning. If you weren't with us last week, we were closing out chapter 13 where Paul gives a bit of a wake-up call to the church. That we need to love those around us and owe it to everyone to give them love, and especially knowing the time. That it's high time for us to awake out of sleep. Recognizing our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, and because of that, we need to be serious and intentional with the moment we have today to put off the works of darkness, to put on the armor of light, to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And today, we'll see that call of loving others continued, but specifically within the area of our Christian liberty. And so before we read the text in Romans 14, I just want to clarify for us, when we say Christian liberty, what do we mean? Well, liberty means freedom, right? Your freedom in Christ. And here's what we know. Scripture has a lot to say about a lot. Do's and don'ts and our heart and our character and our motives. And some of those things are very clear. Do not murder is pretty clear. Do not steal is pretty clear. But there are a number of things in our daily lives, and even within some of those specific commands, that are a lot more nuanced. Well, in this situation that Scripture doesn't clearly speak to, how am I supposed to navigate this? And in those areas where Scripture is less clear, we find Paul's encouragement here for unity in the midst of a place where we may not all agree. Where one person might say, we should do it this way, and another says, we should do it this way. And both seem to be supported by the Scripture we do have, and yet there's space and freedom within the body of Christ to differ on our opinion, on our conviction around these things. And Paul's emphasis in our text this morning is that that's okay. In fact, I would argue, based on the entirety of Scripture, and we'll look at some of this, that's actually good. That there are a variety of perspectives and opinions and backgrounds and experiences, and if we can find a way to dwell in unity in the midst of that, it is a more beautiful and fuller picture of the kingdom of God than if we were just surrounded by people who think, look, and act like we do. But that's difficult at times. And Paul knows, even in the church in Rome, there are some hot topic issues that people are disagreeing on. And whenever there's diversity within opinion, there's an opportunity for the enemy to come in and bring division. To cause people to begin to fight and attack their own and create schisms where God desires his people to dwell together in unity. So Paul's going to address this morning in our text. We're going to start in chapter 14, verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 13. And if you can, would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, here's what we read. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. that he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And God, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, we know it is living and active. God, it has application and instruction for us today. And God, we want ears to hear, hearts with good soil ready to receive your word. And God, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So would your spirit speak? Would you give us discernment and wisdom to understand what this text is saying? And then would you empower us to go out and live boldly in light of it? God, we want Confluence Church to be a church that is united. God, we want Confluence Church to be a place where we can have a varied opinion on a topic, differing convictions in application, and yet love for one another, honor for one another, and that it would glorify you and represent you well. But we need your spirit to do that, God. So as you speak through your living word this morning, would your spirit move in power? And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And if you're taking notes this morning and you want to write down a title, you could write this down this morning: Church Unity in Christian Liberty. That's Paul's emphasis in what he's writing in this 14th chapter, is church unity in Christian liberty. And what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to actually pull out four guiding principles we see in our text that I think will help us in that pursuit, in pursuing that end of church unity within our own Christian liberty. I think there are four guiding principles we could pull out in our text this morning. So if you want to write these down, the first is going to be to pursue unity. Paul's going to make that emphasis from the beginning of the chapter. We need to pursue unity with one another in all these things. But then beyond that, next, he's going to say, and in doing so, we need to practice discernment. That there are going to be specific areas in your life, you're going to need discernment to know what to do and how to respond and how to care for others. Then he's going to bring along this call that in doing so, we need to prefer others. We need to put others before ourselves and think of how it affects them, those around us, in the body of Christ. And finally, ultimately, he's going to bring this emphasis that we need to please the Lord. You will not always please everyone. You cannot always please everyone. But at the end of the day, what we want to be confident of is in this pursuit of unity that we are pleasing the Lord in what we are doing. So that's what we're going to look at this morning in our text. And the first part is pursuing unity. Now, Paul starts by saying, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. This is important. He's giving you the context for everything we're talking about, and he summarizes it by this phrase, doubtful things. Maybe some of your translations say opinions. It's the areas Scripture does not speak clearly to, right? These liberties, these freedoms we have. And he says, when it comes to these things that we don't have a clear instruction in Scripture for, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not just so that you can debate with them, dispute with them, and try and bring them over to your side. No, receive them as they are. Now, I don't want you to have confusion. When he says those who are weaker in the faith, and he mentions they eat vegetables, this is not speaking to their diet, and because they eat vegetables, they're not as strong as the meat eaters. That's not what he's getting at here. He's saying specifically those that are weak within the faith. But what does it mean to receive them? He's saying you need to accept them warmly. You need to welcome them into the body of Christ. The church in Rome needs to be a space where those who have different convictions about what they eat still feel welcome. And he uses a phrase, weak in the faith. Not saying they don't have faith. He doesn't say they're weak in faith, but the faith. They carry a stricter view of Christian liberties. Generally, we would say amongst the church in Rome that this was the Jewish people, but not exclusively. Those who may be coming into the faith, and yet they still are bringing some of their traditions and some of their Old Testament covenantal practices with them. And so even though those aren't required and they know that, that's sort of the space they're comfortable living in. And so they bring some of those with them. And he says, receive them. Welcome them warmly, even if in practice it looks a little differently than how you are living. Now, Paul is going to exhort both parties within the church. He says, receive those who are weaker in the faith, those who maybe still are wrestling to walk in the full freedom, where they can eat whatever they want, where maybe they can worship and celebrate this holy day unto the Lord on Saturday or Sunday. He says, receive them, even if they're still wrestling with some of these things, but not just so you can dispute with them. You don't welcome them in and say, sit down, man, have I got to tell you some things. But then he also flips the script. And he says, and those of you coming in who have more strict convictions around things, don't judge those who don't share your convictions. See, there's an exhortation for both groups within the body of Christ. Those who say, I can enjoy this and it is my liberty, that's fine. But don't convince everybody else they have to share your liberty. And likewise, those who come in and say, I abstain from those things and that's my conviction, and that's fine. But don't allow your personal conviction to become a law for everybody else within the church. And don't allow it to put you on a pedestal where now you're beginning to judge those who don't share your personal conviction. Because as Paul calls them to unity, we all agree unity is great, right? Until we disagree. And then you just need to get on board with what I think so we can have unity again. Like, unity would be great if people just stopped disagreeing with me. That's sort of the mindset we have. And it would be much easier if we disagree to just find a smaller group that we can all agree with, and there's where we'll find unity. And unfortunately, many churches have divided over this. Many churches exist today because they couldn't pursue unity with each other and said it'd just be easier if we just divided, and you guys do it your way, and we'll do it our way, and then we don't have to fight through this anymore. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time that we need to separate. Paul and Barnabas could not agree around John Mark and whether we keep him with us or whether he needs to go back, and they separated over it, and yet they both continued to serve the Lord faithfully, and we see even reconciliation that comes within that for Paul and John Mark. So I'm not saying there's never a time to separate. But what Paul's getting at here is that these are doubtful things. These are not fundamental core doctrines of the faith. Don't allow these to divide you guys. Church unity is worth fighting for, even if it's the harder road to go down. Realize this, the church is meant to have a variety of people and opinions within it. That's God's design. When you read about God's kingdom, how is it represented? One tribe, one nation, one tongue? No. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that's a diverse group of people with a lot of different cultures and a lot of different languages and a lot of different opinions. And yet within those differences, you see a beautiful display of the creative, diverse vastness of our God. I mean, even within creation, look at the variety within trees, within fruit, within vegetables and plants and flowers. I mean, God has created such a diverse creation around us. And it points to a creator who is so far beyond our understanding. But where God wants the bride of Christ, his church, to be unified, even with all its differences, we realize that there is a very real enemy that seeks to bring division wherever there is differing opinions, who wants to cause a schism where God is calling us to be united in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. We have more recent examples of this, even within our own church history as a Calvary Chapel. During the Jesus Movement, and many of you watched that movie, Jesus Revolution, and you saw little glimpses of it. Some of you lived through that, and you experienced it. But there was a time when God was doing a great and mighty work, when revival was taking place, especially amongst a group that were a little more, Lucas used a nice word, loose, right? And a tension that arose within the church where they were saying, well, if you don't have shoes on, you can't come in the building. No, we wear suits and ties in here, and you haven't showered in a week, and you're not wearing any shoes. You don't even own a tie. And there was an opportunity within that for division. And yet what we saw was this beautiful work of God through His Spirit as the church began to receive those who looked different and thought different and acted different, but they found unity in the Spirit in the work that God was doing. And what a beautiful thing it was. What a beautiful thing it is when the church can embrace their differences and pursue unity. In fact, even within Calvary Chapels, there was meant to be this guiding principle. There's this quote they would use, and it spoke to addressing doctrine and differences within the churches. It's from a German theologian, but here's the quote. It says this: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. I mean, even within the Calvary Chapel churches, you can go to four or five different churches and you get four or five very different flavors of church. But in the essentials, there needs to be unity. There are essential doctrines within the church that are necessary for the gospel and for Christian orthodoxy. And we need complete unity and agreement on those. That's a hill we will die on. That is something we will divide over, is where we differ in the essentials of our doctrine. But then there are secondary issues. Non-essentials, these doubtful things Paul describes in our text here, where the church needs to allow for grace and liberty. For each person, as Paul says in our text, to be fully convinced in their own mind before the Lord and how they are to live. But in all things, as Paul is continuing to make his foundation, we need to pursue love. We owe it to those around us to extend love. And both parties, Paul's getting at this in our text, are responsible to make this possible. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. The two primary issues that Paul deals with in our text that were culturally hot topics in that day were around diet and days. When it came to diet, the reason they were dividing over this was not because of some people that were a little more health conscious than others, and some people that said, I'm okay with the drive-through food. And this person says, I only get organic. That's not what's going on here. The issue going on here is that when they would go to the market to purchase meat, they understood that in Rome, that meat, that animal, had previously been sacrificed to a pagan idol. And so the Jewish people who are within the church are saying, we have a conviction that we don't want to eat that stuff that's been offered to an idol. Like, that's been offered to a pagan idol. That's not been offered to our God, and we're not going to eat that kind of meat. Or some of the Gentiles who have grown up in this culture said, we have no conviction around this. This doesn't bother us. It's just meat at the market that we're eating. In fact, this is addressed in other places in Scripture where there's an emphasis on the fact that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. But the church in Rome is having conflict over this, because they're going through the market and they're seeing their brother or sister who sits in the same pew as them purchasing a nice juicy steak, and they're going, hey, that was offered to an idol previously. You can't eat that. And he goes, what are you talking about? It's a steak. I can enjoy this steak unto the Lord. And the other brother says, no, we abstain from that to the Lord. And there's a dispute among them. But it also existed within the days, and that's specifically speaking of the Sabbath day, the holy day that they would set apart unto the Lord. And traditionally, even today, Jewish people celebrate that on Saturday. But after the resurrection of Jesus, we see the church gathering on Sundays, the day that the Lord was resurrected, to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord. I mean, we're gathering on a Sunday, aren't we? And it created a dispute among them. Oh, well, you can't celebrate on Sunday. We do that on Saturday. That's where traditionally we've always done it. Yeah, but now the church meets on Sunday. Okay, well, which is right? Paul says, both of you, if you're doing it unto the Lord, you can celebrate on Saturday, you can celebrate on Sunday. But what's most important is that you do have a day you are setting apart for the Lord. And he's trying to help them discern beneath this practice you all have that may differ, what's the point? The point is that all of this needs to be done unto the Lord. We need to seek the Lord in this and not just the opinions of man. And it's about the principle that we have a day set apart to the Lord. That in everything we eat and we drink, we do it unto the Lord. And that we're not placing personal convictions on those who may not share the same as us. So he says, don't look down on, don't belittle those who don't share in your opinion, whatever it may be. He actually uses the word despise. And it's literally translated to think of as nothing. He knew that within the church, there are those who would see others come in and go, this guy, still bringing all these Old Testament, Old Covenant practices with him. We're free from that, dude. You don't know anything about the gospel and the freedom we have. He says, don't do it. Don't look down on those. Despise those. Think of nothing of those who God died for, who God receives. Do you see that? He says, how can we not receive someone, rather reject someone who God has received? Are we really placing ourselves on that kind of throne above God to say, well, God may receive you, but I can't? Now, No, Paul turns to both groups in the room. And he says, don't look down on those who have a different conviction than you. And then he turns to another group in the room and says, and don't think more highly of yourself because you have a stricter way of living than those who don't. For God has received him. And to his own master he stands or falls. See, Paul makes clear, no matter where we land, we're all servants of God. Do you remember this? He's already went through this in Romans, that we were once slaves to sin, but when we came to Christ, we are now slaves unto righteousness, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And here he says, we're all servants of the same master. And it doesn't matter if you like how they're living or you agree with how they're living. Does the Lord receive them? If he receives them, then you certainly should. Because they're not your servant, they're the Lord's. Now let's bring this home a little bit for us. Because up to this point, you probably feel very comfortable that we agree with everything in the room. Right? I don't think we have dividing portions of this room over the meat you buy at Safeway or Raley's and whether or not it was offered to an idol. That's a non-issue today. We're here on Sunday, so I'm willing to go out on a limb and say we all agree Sunday works good for us. But there are a number of issues within the church that I bet we could pretty quickly divide this room over. Topics like children's education. Uh-oh. We're pushing some buttons in the room. Some who feel very strongly about homeschooling. Some who feel very strongly about putting your kids in the public school. Some who feel very strongly it needs to be a private Christian school. And anything in between. There is not a verse, unless you're reading First Opinions, that is going to tell you which education system your children need to be in. But whatever you do, you need to be fully convinced before the Lord that is the right decision for your kids, your family. And you need to be cautious in looking down on others who don't share in your opinion. How about Bible translations? Yeah, some of you, you're like, Lucas, this might be essential doctrine here, right? Now, don't get me wrong, there are bad translations that we can all agree are not worth reading. But there are a lot of good translations. And we may differ on those. And that's okay, as long as we can accept that somebody else might read a different translation than us. How about what you wear to church? I'm not looking at anybody. Don't look around at people. We have varied opinions in this room. I can see it right now on what we should wear on a Sunday morning, on what we deem is appropriate, on what we deem is necessary on a Sunday morning when we gather together to worship the Lord. Now, there are clear principles within Scripture when it comes to modesty. But within that, there's a lot of gray area in how we dress. I mean, I even am always reminded of this when we go to Europe on missions trips. Because in many places in Europe, if you're going out, it doesn't matter if you're just going to the gas station to fill up your car. Like, you are in your best dress. You look like you're ready for a wedding or some big event. And you're just going to the grocery store. In fact, when I was in Bible college in Italy, I had a roommate who was Italian. And he would spend all day in his pajamas in the house. Slippers, wouldn't do his hair, nothing. But the moment we were just going to walk down the road to grab something, we'd be back in 10 minutes. All right, well, I need a shower. I need to go get dressed. I need to do my hair. And I'm like, what? Let's just go in our sweats. He's like, no. We're not going out like that. Different opinions. How about worship music? What worship needs to look like on a Sunday morning? Oh, I know we've got opinions in this room. Now, are there valid and important distinguishing values we need to have within worship? Yes. But I'm willing to bet in this room, if I told you, write out for me what worship needs to have in it and what needs to absolutely not be there, we're getting all sorts of opinions in the room. It's too loud. It's too quiet. Too many instruments. Not enough. The songs are too new. They're too old. They're too fast. They're too slow. And everything in between. And that's okay to have a variety of opinions, as long as we can appreciate that others may feel differently. Let's get on some, these have been very friendly for the most part, and I know that you're just waiting. There's a couple in your mind. Let's go to alcohol. Oh, there it is. Alcohol within the church. Some of you feel strongly, you shouldn't look at it, you shouldn't think about it, you shouldn't smell it, you shouldn't cook with it. Abstain from all forms of it. Others in here are going, I actually am kind of a fan of it. I think we should probably bring back wine and communion. And I'm a little frustrated when we have a social event as a church and I don't have anything I can drink. And there's a variety in between. What does Scripture clearly teach? You should not be drunk. Period. No question about it. That is not within your Christian liberty. But within your Christian liberty is the ability to choose whether you will abstain completely, whether you will enjoy in an appropriate and worthy manner, whether that's something you have within your home, whether that's something you do socially, whether that's something you abstain from completely. But as he'll get at in a moment, what you cannot do is allow your liberty to cause your brother or sister around you to stumble. Okay, we'll pull the pressure off a little bit. How about holidays? There are some strong opinions on what holidays we should redeem, on what holidays we should ignore and remove completely, on what holidays we should just jump in and enjoy exactly as they are. But let each one be fully convinced within his mind. Christian entertainment. There's a variety of opinions in this room. What music is appropriate to listen to and what's not? What movies are appropriate to watch and what are not? What TV shows are appropriate to watch and what's not? Variety of opinions. Real quick, one story. This is always where I go when I think about movies. I grew up in a church, and they were continuing to try and find ways to reach the community around us, evangelize. And so one of the things they did was when one of the Harry Potter films was coming out and there was a midnight showing, they got us a bunch of tracts, and we actually went out to hand out tracts to those who were in line for the Harry Potter movie. And it was all good until I came up to a family within our church that were in line for the Harry Potter movie, and then I was really confused. I'm going, wait a second. I'm giving a tract to a person who goes to my church because these people can't be Christians if they're watching Harry Potter, but they are Christians and they watch Harry Potter, and I don't know anymore. Differing opinions, differing convictions. There is not a chapter and verse. There are guiding principles that we allow to inform our decisions, but what we do unto the Lord. How about tattoos? I don't have any. I have some creative birthmarks God's given me. That there's no tattoos up here. Some people have strong opinions, whether you should, whether you shouldn't. Well, you can, but only if it's a verse or praying hands or a cross or like a lion. That's okay because those are like biblically symbolic. Man, and if you have a lion with praying hands wearing a cross with a scripture, I mean, you might be a super saint. I don't know. There's varied opinions. And especially in differing cultures, some of these things are more widely accepted than others. How about smoking? Ooh. The room gets silent. You know, when we go to Kosovo every year, It is a culture where smoking is very social, very acceptable. In fact, there's even a whole entryway where people will sit there and smoke. So you're not getting into the building without walking through a cloud. And if you go there with a personal conviction and say, anybody that's smoking is living in sin and they need to repent right now, you're going to have a very difficult time in a culture that disagrees with you. And some of you would say, you stay as far away from all of that and any form of that as you can. Others would say, well, there's an exception. When a baby's born, at a wedding. Well, if it's C.S. Lewis and he's writing Mere Christianity, there's an exception to the rule. And some of you say, I'm a big fan of smoking. I smoke my ribeyes, my tri-tips, my... But are you able to have a personal conviction and yet still love and accept and receive another who may share a different conviction than you? One final one. How about our financial lifestyle choices? Some of you feel very strongly about this in a number of areas. There's a certain amount you could spend on a car, and anything beyond that, you say, that's wasteful. That's too much. You don't need something that fast, that nice. You need to give that money somewhere else. Hey, Judas even had a problem with this when a woman breaks a jar and pours out this costly oil on Jesus' feet, and he goes, wait. That could have been sold and given to the poor. And even among the church, I'm sure that we could very quickly get into some arguments, some disputes over, well, it's okay if you spend this amount of money on a car, on a toy, on your house, on your clothes. It's okay if you have this amount of money in your savings account. It's okay if you spend this much on a nice dinner out. But beyond that, others would argue, look, I'm going to buy really expensive things, but they're quality things, and they're going to last much longer. And there's a variety of opinions, and that is okay. But as a church, how are we responding when someone disagrees with us? This is where Paul brings it into the practice of discernment. One esteems a day above another, another esteems a day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Guys, this is important. Paul does not command the church in Rome, you need to pick a day and stick with it. He doesn't say, you guys need to come to a decision on meat or vegetables, and everybody needs to get in line with that, or they need to find another church. Paul doesn't do that. He says each person needs to be fully convinced in their own mind, doing it unto the Lord, giving thanks and receiving and not judging those who are going to worship on another day, who are going to enjoy the meat or the vegetables and abstain from the other. See, there's a personal responsibility each and every one of us have to be fully convinced of our own conviction based on Scripture and seeking the Lord. And sometimes this isn't easy to do, especially if our personal conviction may vary from the majority of the room. It's much easier to say, you know what, I'm just going to kind of go with the flow. The majority of people think this, and I don't want to create waves, and I don't want to start any kind of frustration with anybody, so I'm just going to go with it, even if my personal conviction is different. Paul says, don't do that. Says, don't ignore your personal convictions. He's going to get into more of that even next week in what we look at. And it's important to understand how people may come to those convictions. Because for some of you, it was your upbringing that informs that decision. Some of you have more addictive personalities than others. And that's a part in making that decision unto the Lord. Some of you have experienced abuse in one or more of these areas. And you have a personal conviction around that matter that's been informed because of that upbringing, because of your experience. Here's what I want you to hear, church. That's okay. You don't need to hide that here. You don't need to deny that here. You need to honor that conviction and be convinced before the Lord that the way you are walking is a manner worthy of God in light of who He's made you to be and what you've gone through. And the church around you has a responsibility before God to honor that conviction, to welcome you and where you're at in that walk, and to seek to do all they can to accommodate for that. Because unlike the world, church, we are meant to be a people that are honest about those struggles, about those disagreements, about our convictions, and know that we can share that and be welcomed and loved and received just the same. And you don't have to hide that here. And you don't have to be afraid that, oh, well, if you do that a little differently than us, this isn't the place for you. In essentials, we need unity. In non-essentials, there is liberty, there's freedom. And we don't want to be a church that just says that, but in practice lives that out. And that comes when we, to Paul's third point, prefer others. He says, none of us lives to ourselves, and nobody dies to himself. We are all connected and affected by one another. Ultimately, that is for the Lord, as he will say here. But practically in your daily life, do not believe the lie that I can do whatever I want and it doesn't affect or bother anyone else. That's none of their business. It's my life. It's my body. It's my choice. That is so far from a biblical way of thinking about your body and the decisions you make. Paul's already said in chapter 12, if you've given your life to Christ, you are to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. That's your reasonable service. That is your spiritual worship. So this thinking that I can do whatever I want because it's my life, not if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is His life. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. So Paul says, don't think for a moment you live for yourself or you die for yourself. And please hear me on this, church, because every one of you matter. And every one of you, no matter how little or how much you do here, you affect the body of Christ here. You affect the culture that exists here in this church. And Paul says, I don't want anybody in the church thinking that your life and your death do not affect those around you, and you can do whatever you want because it's just about you. Especially in a Western culture where we do very little thinking about the group, the tribe, and how it affects all of us, and we do a lot more thinking about me and my personal conviction and my truth and my experience and my opinion. Paul says, you don't live for yourself. You don't die for yourself. And in Philippians chapter 2, he would challenge the church in this. He would say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others more highly than himself. Esteem others better than himself. See, that's the way we should approach life and church. Not through selfish ambition. What do I want to do with my life? Who do I want to become? God, what are you calling me to do? How can I serve those around me? How do I need you to reshape the way I view those around me in the body of Christ and in the world so that I can live in a way where I actually esteem others better than myself? Where I go to the Lord first, how do you want me to live? And then I look around those I'm in community with and say, how can I best prefer them? before we ever think about ourselves. This is Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, demonstrating that for us. Made himself of no reputation. And dying on a cross for us. A church where all put the needs of others above themselves. Where we esteem others better than ourselves is a beautiful thing. Where personal convictions aren't placed on everyone else, but they're compassionately honored, and you're warmly received in light of them. Where liberties aren't forced on anyone, but they're accepted, they're allowed, and we each recognize our own responsibility to be willing to lay those down at any moment if they become an issue to those around us. See, because it was also Paul writing this who said, look, I eat meat and I enjoy it, but if it caused my brother to stumble, I will gladly lay it down and never eat it again. And some of you are like, heavy words. That was his right. He was fully convinced before God he could enjoy it, and it was okay before the Lord. But he was willing to lay it down for the sake of ministering to a lost world and discipling the body of Christ around him. See, that's the right way to implement this. It doesn't say the church around him demanded that he lay that right down. That was a personal decision he made to lay it down because he was preferring others around him. The moment we begin to think that our personal conviction everybody should hold, yeah, that liberty may not be sin, but I don't agree with it. So if you're going to be my friend, you have to lay it down. That's not the order of what happened here. Paul says it's a liberty I can enjoy, I'm fully convinced of it, but I'm choosing to say, brother, sister, if this is a stumbling block for you, I'll lay it down. I won't enjoy that meat around you. Anytime I'm with you, I'm going to gladly set that aside, pick up the salad, and enjoy the vegetables with you because I don't want that to come between our fellowship and the body of Christ. And he says this, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the ultimate judge, and he can be the one to determine, was our motive right, were our actions right? We don't need to do that this side of heaven. But there's a different judgment seat we stand before as believers in Christ. And that's important for you to know. It's known as the Bema seat for believers in Christ Jesus. That word Bema originally first referred to a raised platform or a judgment seat where the officials would evaluate athletes in the Greek games when they would have a race or a competition, and they would give awards to those who got first, who got second, who got third for the competition, for the race that they had run in. And Paul is leaning on that imagery to say, in the body of Christ, as we live and we serve those around us, we will one day stand before the Lord. Before his Bema seat, judgment. Well, he will reward those who served him. He's not saying your salvation is on the line here. Okay, so if you do this wrong, if you don't prefer your brother and his convictions, you might not be saved. You might lose your salvation. That's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, he mentions this in 1 Corinthians, describing this Bema seat judgment when he says this, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the context. The foundation for our salvation, it is Jesus Christ. You can't lay a new foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, the day of judgment when we stand before him, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work. of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Listen, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. There are things we do this side of heaven that are done in faith, that are done unto the Lord, and maybe nobody even knows about them. And he says to do this. He says, when you pray, don't go publicly and do it. Go privately in your closet. And when you do it in private, your Father in heaven will reward you openly. We will stand before him, and he will reward us for those things that were done in faith, those things that were done in honor and submission to him and in love for one another. There are other things we did that were done with selfish motivation and ambition, things that everybody else praises. Look what they did. And inside we're going, yes, I'm just doing this because I want the attention. I want the credit. I want the praise. And he's going, those things are going to burn up. You have your reward here and now for those things. And when those things are tested by fire before him, it's like, yeah, you did that for yourself. So you don't get a reward for that in heaven. But other things, lasting things, eternal things, oh, there will be a reward before him in heaven one day. And that's what Paul's getting at here when he says we're all going to stand before him in judgment for how we've preferred our brothers and sisters, for how we've been willing to lay those things down, for how we've honored another's convictions and allowed their liberties to be expressed in freedom and love and honor. But ultimately, he gets to this final point. We need to please the Lord. Let us not judge one another anymore, he says. In the church, you need to lay the gavel down and not operate like the world around you with an overly critical and prideful spirit that seeks to bring others down to raise yourself up, that puts yourself as the judge, jury, and executioner of everybody's decisions. This isn't Paul contradicting what he said in a number of other places about how we hold the body of Christ accountable, of how we exhort and rebuke and correct one another as we follow Christ when Scripture clearly speaks to it. So if your brother or sister is getting drunk, you have a responsibility as the body of Christ to hold them to the standard of Scripture. You have a responsibility there to let them know, brother, sister, I love you, I care about you, and God instructs us in Scripture not to do so. He's not doing away with that kind of correction within the body of Christ. But what he is saying is that if you see a brother or sister who's enjoying a glass of wine, you're not to go up to them and say, how dare you do that? You don't have a right to do that. Lay that down, brother or sister. He says, if they're doing that fully convinced before the Lord and in honor of his word, and that is their conviction, put the gavel down. Stop judging them. They will stand before the Lord. They can answer before him. He's a more just and fair judge than any one of us. But he says, let us not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So you need to lay down the gavel. You also need to be willing to lay down your liberty when it is becoming a stumbling block to those around you. Let me say this. If you're unwilling to lay down a liberty for the sake of loving those around you and pursuing unity within the body of Christ, you have just taken what was to be enjoyed in freedom and allowed it to become an idol that is creating sin within the camp. You have a freedom to enjoy that liberty until the moment it starts creating a disruption within the body of Christ around you. And the moment you begin to see fruit of it and you're going, oh, this is really creating division within our home group, within our friendships, because they feel differently about this. I hope and I pray that as a church we love those around us enough to say, maybe this is a moment I need to lay my liberty down. Like Paul. And I'll not do so begrudgingly, And I won't do so creating a dispute and saying, fine, I won't do this because you're so sensitive about it. But that says, man, I love you. And if this is an issue for you, if this is causing tension in our friendship, if this is getting in the way of further ministry, man, get it out of here. I want to serve the Lord. But once again, what he is not doing is arming the church to say any personal conviction you have, you need to go and call every other person who doesn't share that to lay it down for your sake. He puts the responsibility on the one enjoying the liberty to willingly lay it down, not the responsibility on the one who feels a more stricter conviction to go force others to come in alignment with it. So each one seeks the Lord. We allow him to instruct us. We allow his spirit to guide us. We practice discernment, and we prefer those around us and say, Lord, ultimately I want to please you. And I know that you love these people deeply, and I know that you have a heart to see more reached with the gospel. And if any of these liberties are getting in the way of that, show me, reveal it to me, and I will lay it down for the sake of further ministry. As the worship team comes back up, church, we have a diverse body of Christ here at Confluence, and I celebrate it. It's a beautiful representation of God's kingdom. But when we allow our differences to divide us, when we're judgmental or despising of those who disagree with us, when we're forcing our convictions or our liberties on others, we've allowed the enemy and even our own flesh and pride to turn a good thing bad. Now, I've been so encouraged in the body of Christ here, as I have seen these things lived out in a way that I truly believe is honoring to the Lord and preferring those around us. But let's be a church that continue to allow the Spirit of God to lead us in these things. To convict, to exhort, to rebuke, to encourage where we might need it in our own personal lives. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, church, there is liberty. There is freedom. And there is a unity in the spirit and the bond of peace that we want to continue to pursue and practice as the family of God. Honor the differences of those around you. Extend grace and compassion. And would we see our differences as actual strengths to more fully express and represent the kingdom of God? And this morning as we close, there's an invitation for you today. First and foremost, I want to give the invitation to the gospel. If there is anybody here this morning who has yet to place their faith in Christ Jesus as their Lord, might feel like a funny text to segue into the gospel. But when we're talking about liberties, about freedoms, realize this. That there is freedom from your sin, from your bondage in Christ Jesus. And there's no other way to freedom except through him. Jesus declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. There is one way to salvation. There is one way to eternity with Christ. And it is through placing your faith in Christ Jesus. Believing that he is the Son of God who lived the perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose 3 days later, and offers forgiveness for your sins, payment in his sacrifice, and a new home with him forever. But that comes as you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that he is who he says he was, that he is the Lord. Saying he's the Lord doesn't mean he's the Lord over some people somewhere. If you call him Lord, that is submitting yourself as a servant under him. You're going to serve somebody, but there is no greater master to serve than Jesus Christ, who actually brings true freedom from serving him. An abundant life that comes when we lay down our rights for him. And if he's leading you to make that decision this morning, we would ask you to either raise your hand or stand up where you are so that we can celebrate that decision with you and we can pray for you this morning. Is there anybody that needs to make that decision today and surrender their life to Jesus Christ as Lord? Okay, well, church, as we move into a time of worship through song, there's going to be people available for prayer up here in the front, upstairs in the back. Where might the Lord be convicting you this morning and shedding light on some area in your life? Maybe it's a conviction you've pushed on somebody. Maybe it's a liberty you're allowing to cause somebody to stumble. Maybe you're not receiving others as Christ has called you to. Maybe you're judging others in a way you should not. God is revealing that because he loves you too much to leave you that way, and he's committed to finish the work he started in you. Don't allow condemnation and guilt and shame to begin to well in because of that reality this morning. Walk in obedience and repentance and response to what the Spirit is revealing to you. And that first step might look like coming to a brother or sister and just bringing it into the light. Maybe it's something you need to do personally with you and the Lord, and maybe you just want to come to the front and just kneel before the Lord. You're welcome to do so. There is freedom here in this place today in how you need to walk in that obedience and express that this morning. But let's allow the Lord to speak to us this morning and call us into a greater unity, even within what may be personal variety of liberty. Let's put into practice and be doers of the word in what God is teaching us this morning for his glory and the good of those around us. Amen. Let's pray and let's stand as we worship the Lord. God, we thank you for this reminder this morning. Lord, would you help us to put this into practice? God, show us where we need to lay something down. Lord, show us where we need to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. God, show us the areas we're holding too tightly and the areas maybe we're not holding tightly enough. But God, would we each be fully convinced in our own mind? Would your word instruct us in that? Would your spirit guide us? And would you be glorified in this place? And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.